I'm going to be preaching tonight on the matter of worship and just what is worship. I've got an article here that I'm reading that was written by A.W. Tozer. Now, he died in 1963. Over how many, 53 years? Okay. 52 years. He was a quite prolific writer. How many of you are familiar with his name, A.W. Tozer? Okay, a few of you are. He writes in this article, "Our forefathers believed in sin and the devil and hell as constituting one force. They believed in God and righteousness and heaven as the other. And these were, by the very nature of them, forever opposed to each other." Then he goes on and he says, "The view of things seems to have changed." And he goes on and says, "Evil powers are bent upon destroying Christ and his people, while Christ is present to save through the power of the gospel. To obtain deliverance, he must come out, that is, a man must come out on God's side in faith and obedience." Now, then he says this, "How different today." Now, remember, he died in 63. So this could have been written in the 50s. "How different today. The fact remains the same, evil, good. The fact remains the same, but the interpretation has changed completely. Men think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground." Now that's a very potent statement.
That's right.
And that exists today. That wasn't taken away with time.
No, sir.
Christians seem to view the world as a playground. He goes on and he writes, "This we believe is a fair summary of the religious philosophy of modern man, openly professed by millions who live out that philosophy, even though they may not give verbal expression to it." In other words, you won't find many who will say, "Well, I think of life and the world as a playground."
Yeah.
That won't be spoken, but they live that way. He goes on and he says, "This changed attitude toward the world has had and is having its effect upon gospel Christians who profess the Bible of the faith of the Bible by curiously juggling the figures. They manage to add up the column wrong and yet claim to have the right answers. That this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted in practice by the vast majority of fundamentalist Christians. They might hedge about the question if they were asked bluntly to declare their position, but their conduct, how they live, will reveal and give them away. They are facing both ways, Christ and the world, and they gleefully tell everyone that accepting Jesus does not require them to give up their fun, and that Christianity is just the jolliest thing imaginable. The worship, that's what I'm dealing with tonight. The worship growing out of such a view itself, a sort of sanctified nightclubbing without the champagne and the dressed up drunks." When you watch TV and you see some of the programs that are there, not programs that you would sit and watch the whole half hour or 60 minutes of, but as you scan through and come to those religious channels and you see and you hear the music, okay, you soon begin to realize that even though he may have written in 1950s, what he wrote is just triply true in our day. He goes on and he says, this whole thing has grown to be so serious of late that it now becomes the bounded duty of every Christian to re-examine his spiritual philosophy in light of the Bible. And having discovered the scriptural way to follow, even if to do so, he must separate himself from much that he formerly accepted as real, but now in light of the truth he knows to be false. You see, that's a word that we don't hear a lot about today. Even if he must separate himself. Separation is still a teaching of the Bible. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not to allow ourselves to be influenced. The old, I don't know if this ever happens, and I don't come by frogs, and I'm not going out to look for them. But the old story, you know, if you take a frog and you put it in a pot of cold water, and set it on the stove and turn it up gradually, little bit warmer, little bit, after a while you can cook the frog. And like I say, we'd have to send that to Mythbusters and see if they could prove that or not. But the point made by it is so true. Little by little by little. I heard one fella say one time, and oh my lands, he hit the nail on the head. And he was talking about now what would be maybe 75, 80 years ago. He said, the church was here and the world was here. And the church stayed away from the world. But as the world got worse, you see, the world got worse. The church stayed away from it. The world got worse. The church stayed away from it. But the church began back here. And so we need to search our own hearts. We realize it's not a matter of doing like the Amish and resisting any sort of change that comes. But when we find ourselves conforming to the world, that's the problem.
Yes, sir.
Well, how can we make that distinction? Who's going to tell us what we can and can't do? Who's going to tell us when we're doing this? And who? That's what God gave the Holy Spirit for. You see, the goal is godliness, holiness. We don't have to drive a buggy. We can drive a car. But we still need to be godly and holy. At one time, these lights were not electric. Kerosene or gas, I'm imagining. Has the church sinned by putting in electric? No. No, the source of light isn't the problem. It's the conduct of the people in the pew. And it's not a matter as to whether or not they have a television. It's not a matter as to whether or not they listen to the radio. One of the things that I find is many of the arguments against the television were used back in the day of the radio.
Right.
Okay? It's what the instrument's used for. And it's whether the people that have or don't have it. That's an individual conviction. But what about the godliness of the life? And that's what we need to be seeking. So we want to look at worship. And I went to the dictionary, as I often do when I start a study of a subject. And according to Webster, his dictionary says that worship is to adore or pay divine honors, to reverence, with supreme respect and veneration. Worship, to have an intense love or admiration for. And so the worship of God, it's not defined in the scriptures, but we find the practice of it, the action of worship. And those actions of worship acknowledge God's nature, his attributes, his ways, his claims upon his creation and people. And whether these actions are done in praise and thanksgiving, they are always, it is always necessary that they be done from the heart. And the deeds of living, that they are done from the heart. So, the word worship is frequently misunderstood, and I shared this misunderstanding in my earlier Christian life. And still, when we use the word worship, we tend, as do most people, to think of a service like this. And even more so to think of the Sunday morning service, even as compared to the Sunday evening or afternoon service. But you see, worship is not primarily a service. A service that God's people have should certainly involve worship, a paying, adoring of God. A service that we conduct should have reverence, and there should be great respect by us when we think of a worship service. Now we realize there are different kinds of functions that take place in a church building. We just came through VBS. That's not a worship service. Worshiping may have taken place at some parts of it, but it is not a worship event. Okay? You may have a music night like we did back in January. And that could involve, indeed, aspects of worship. Because it would be involving, through music, praise. But that's distinct, isn't it, from a Sunday morning service, where we would anticipate more of a worshipful spirit. For you see, if worship is an attitude of the heart, and it is, then it's important that we understand when we're in the church house and we are conducting what we intend to be a worship, that our attitude of heart and mind will be shown in our conduct. Okay? That's not a time when we sit and talk with each other. We're focusing on God. And that's not a time when we text our friends. Okay? That was one nice thing with the church in Shingle House. We did not have cell phone service.
Yeah.
So we didn't have to worry about that. Then someone blessed the church with a booster. and at least for those with Verizon, they could get a signal. but you see, this is just electronic. You older folks remember when preachers would preach about kids sitting on the back row writing notes to each other? Same thing. Paper and pencil, hard copy. That's what it's called, hard copy. And now they use the electronic form. What's the problem? The problem was that their hearts were not focused on God. Their attitude was not one to give Him divine honor. You see? And so it doesn't matter the generation. Things change. There was a time there may have been horses and buggies tied outside. Not by the Amish, just by the people who came here.
Yep.
And so it's not the vehicles. It's not the style of clothing. Oh, good night. Short sleeve shirts. My land. Can you imagine? And in the church. You see, things do change. My grandfather, when he mowed, my godly grandfather, when he mowed the lawn, and that was with a push mower. I mean the real kind of push mower, not the one with an engine on the top. Okay? When he mowed lawn, he mowed it in a white shirt and tie. That's how you dressed back then. You've seen pictures of folks out in the fields hanging. I don't recall seeing them close enough to know if they had ties on, but they had long sleeve shirts on. There's some things like that that change, but always there's a heart in the person. In every generation, there's an attitude of mind and spirit, and that's where worship comes from. Look at Matthew chapter 2, if you would. We'll look up a few scriptures here. Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, it's speaking regarding wise men searching for the Lord. And verse 11 says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother." And what happened? They fell down and worshiped him. So you see, their very posture demonstrated what their heart was regarding the Christ child. And that was one which it tells us they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, so in the process of worshiping, they presented to him, we know, gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we'll see that part of our worship involves giving. And then another thing about worship is that you must deny personal desires. You must deny personal desires. Worshiping God and personal independence are not compatible. If you worship God, you cannot have personal independence. You need personal dependence on God. Worshiping requires us to depend on God. The Lordship of Christ is a term that becomes involved here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When I speak of lordship, I'm thinking of it in the sense of ownership. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture. As soon as we get to it, you'll recognize it. You may already, just from the reference. But you can't please God and self until self submits to God. I'm going to repeat that. You can't please God and self until self is committed to God. You see, when self is committed to God, now the desires that you'll have and what pleases you will be what pleases God. I have it. I typed it out and hung it in my office. It's something that Pastor said, and I didn't plan on this or I'd have it written down here, but it's to the effect that until you are content with God in the circumstances you have, God won't change the circumstances you have.
That's right.
Do you remember saying that?
Yes, sir.
Until you're content with God, in the circumstances. If his will would include changing them, he won't do it till you're content with him.
That's right, yes, sir.
You see, he must be the focus of our life.
Yes, sir.
Not the circumstances. But I confess to you that I'm like most people. And the circumstances is what gets my attention. I mean, it just upright smacks me in the face. Because it's things that affect me, my living. And though my head and my heart knows that he is most important, when the back hurts, I think about the back. And when the finances don't equal the bills, that has my attention. Now, my head and heart knows that I need to get in line with God, and he'll take care of the back, whether he takes the pain away or gives me grace to bear it. And he'll provide for me. I was reading a story this week, and it's a recent story, and it's how God provided in ways that were not expected. I hope you'll all get the opportunity to read it. The story I'm referring to is one that Ashley has written.
Yeah, that's right.
Regarding the house that they live in and the journey of getting to that house, along with Neil. See, many of you don't know, but Neil has pancreatitis. Now, we had prayer one time and identified that, but he's been in the hospital many a time. He was not able to drive as a trucker when his sugar level, his diabetic level, was out of control. And so it's a good story, actually. I have enjoyed reading it. And so, but the point is, as God, we face events in life that it gets our attention. And I don't think these super saints, who no matter when you talk to them, oh, bless God, he'll take care of it. Oh, don't worry about that. The Lord will work it out. I'd like to be in their home and see if they're just okay? Now, maybe they are. Maybe they are, and God has blessed them with a great faith, if that's the case. But I have an idea that 9 out of 10 of them, they are thinking and saying at home what others of us just happen to say in this home, God's house. I don't know. How do I know? I'm not in their house. If I were there, they wouldn't act like that anyway, if that's the way they were. But, all right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you cannot worship God and self. We must put God first. He has the ownership of our life. And if worship is giving great honor and praise to God, then it's necessary for us to submit ourselves to him. And worship requires a heart of service. Worship in its most basic form, listen to this. Worship in its most basic form is pleasing God. That's why we say that worship is not just when we assemble in the church house and have a service. That is a part of worship. But how about you tomorrow if you're going to do the laundry? How about when you go out to work? Okay, good night. I'm looking around. There's only one guy here that works. That goes out to work. The others, we don't. But see, with all the things that we do, Brother Jim, he's working there. He and Bonnie fixing up that house on Rawson Road. And but does my living please God? In other words, if worship is honoring God, reverencing God, and respecting Him, the way I do everyday mundane things, if I'm doing them in a way that pleases God, then it's a form of worship. And you see, that's hard to grasp, isn't it? Because we're so accustomed to worship when we come in these doors and the piano plays and we sing and we preach and so on. And that is worship. But worship involves 24/7. Everything that we do, it's not just when we gather together. And worship and it requires us to be dedicated to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, we must live a life dedicated to Him. There needs to be Christian service because that is an act that is pleasing to God. You Sunday school teachers, okay? When you take the boys and girls and go back in your room and teach them a lesson, you're serving God. You're teaching the boys and girls, but you're serving God. You're also serving their parents, because you're assisting the parents in what they teach their children about God.
Right.
And friendships please God. You know, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Those are acts that are needed in friendships. Have you ever had a friend that thought exactly like you? No. You've had friends that thought a lot like you. Okay? But sometimes our friends actually aren't a lot like us, and we complement each other as we each bring into that relationship something that enables there to be a teamwork, you know. But the point is, we are to have good godly friendship. But I want to give a story here that I read, and it was originally told by Stephen Olford. He was a preacher of generations past, but he told about a Roy Lauren who tells of a Christian businessman who was traveling in Korea. And as he was traveling, a missionary was with him serving as interpreter. And as they were driving down one of the side roads in a field, there was a young man pulling a crude plow while an old man held the handles. You got the picture? The old man's holding the handles, and the young man has the harness around him, and the young man is pulling the plow. And the businessman was amused, and so he took a snapshot of the scene. And he made this statement: "That is curious. I suppose these people are very poor," he said to the missionary. And The missionary interpreter was quiet for a while, and then he said, yes. But those two men happened to be Christians. And when their church was being built, they were eager to give something toward it, but they had no money. So they decided to sell their one and only ox and give the proceeds to the church. This spring, they are pulling the plow themselves. The businessman was now silent. For some moments he was quiet and then said, "That must have been a real sacrifice." The missionary responded, "They did not consider it a sacrifice. They were grateful that they had an ox to sell." And when the businessman reached home, he took the picture to his pastor and told him the story that he had heard. And then he said to his pastor, "I want to double my giving to the church and do some plow work. Up until now, I have never given God anything that involved real sacrifice." Now, the sacrifice we make may not be financial. The sacrifice we make may involve time. I find in most churches, people that give time to the church do so in ways that are convenient. If they have to give up, and I'll try and pick illustrations that won't step in anybody's way. But if they have to give up their bowling team to work in the church, they'll not do that. If they have to give up playing golf in order to turn out for a work day, they'll not do that. If they have to give up going to the country club tees, that's too late. They'll not do that. When service is only given in convenience, it does not involve sacrifice. And it is not a matter of what's convenient to you versus somebody else. It's not a matter of what's a sacrifice to you versus what's a sacrifice to somebody else. It's not in the comparison with each other. It's in the comparison with Him and what He puts on our heart and mind. Yes, sacrifice. History has shown and scriptures recorded that the greatest need facing the church is to obtain a higher, nobler, more accurate, more biblical understanding of God. Think about that. In light of all that we know, we need to know more. How was it that one fellow put it? You've probably read it already. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death." It was that same man who talked about dying to self daily. Father in heaven, we need the presence of Your Spirit to work in our hearts, that we may know what we can do to please You and thereby give You service, worship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to take some prayer requests. Have we already reminded about the ones who are traveling? down south. When do they come home?
Well, there's a question whether they'll come home Saturday or Monday. That's not determined yet.
Okay.
Jody and Chris are in Rochester.
Right. And I know Paul Gordon's not here because daughter was coming and he needed to be sure to see her. So he said, I must wait till she's here. So Paul is not sick, but he has that responsibility. Okay.
Pastor, do you know if Chris passed his test?
If what now?
Do you know if Chris passed his test?
I do not know the answer how Chris did on his test. The Montgomery's asked for a prayer for Rayanne's feet getting special shoes.
All right, Rayanne's feet needing special shoes. So let's pray for that for Rayanne. She's precious to watch, isn't she? Precious to watch. Yes, Caleb.
I want to pray for my dad.
Okay, he wants us to pray for his dad, James Spencer.
I mean my cat.
Oh, his cat.
Yeah,
oh. All right, Trevor's not here, so we'll pray for Caleb's cat. All right, very good. Other requests? Ashley.
Spencer Ayers, he's one of my advocates for Potter County Special Olympics. He is currently in surgery with a perforated bowel.
Okay, what's his name?
Spencer Ayers.
Spencer Ayers. Perforated bowel. And he's in surgery now. Okay, very good. Other requests?
It's Skip Feister's daughter's husband. He's in the hospital. They don't know what happened. They originally thought he might have had a heart attack, but when they checked his heart, he did not have a heart attack. But they don't know what happened. He's in Erie Hospital. And they're keeping him comatose to keep him calm. They brought him out of it once. But he can't speak, and he can look, but they don't know how much he understands.
Wow.
Okay.
It's waiting to see.
What hospital is he in?
I don't know. Erie Hospital.
Erie, okay.
And it's Skip Feister's
Skip
husband. His last name is Pettit. I'm not sure of the first name. Mark Pettit?
Skip Feister's daughter's husband, in other words, Skip's son-in-law, okay, is, they thought he had a heart attack, but it's not that, but he can't talk. They're not sure just how much he is observing, and he's in Erie in the hospital. Okay, other requests?
Ask for prayer for our boys.
Okay. Vadis Sons? Other requests?
I'm Jennifer on the road. There's somewhere in Nebraska. And got a phrase. Tiffany got her car back today.
Finally.
Okay. All right. So, your first one was for
Bob and Jennifer.
Bob and Jen.
In Nebraska right now.
In Nebraska right now. Okay. And Tiffany got her car back. And I assume you have water by now?
Oh, yes. The next day.
Oh, the next day. Good. Yeah. Other requests before we go to prayer? Tanya.
My dad's health, he's not, he's got a real sick couple of times, but a couple different health issues and also my mom's health.
Okay, it was her dad's and her mom's health. Calvin has to go see some doctors. Okay. So, interesting when Pat was conversing with Tanya, and we found out that her maiden name was Randolph, and we knew some of her relatives that lived in Ceres at one time, and it's what we call small world experience. Yes, Grace. Okay, I need help hearing that.
Her dad did something to his back.
Yeah, Neil hurt his back at work.
Okay, Neil's back.
Don't tell him we told you.
Yeah.
Pardon?
Don't tell him we told you.
Yeah. Okay, Neil has injured his back some way at work. Yes. Okay, Lily has a praise. And what was that again, Melinda?
Thankful for her family.
All right. She is thankful for her family. That's a good praise, Lily. That's very good. Others? Tanya?
I know Amy, if she was here, would ask for prayer for her classroom situation when it starts.
Amen.
All right, Amy, classroom situation when school starts. Okay, any others before we go to prayer? All right, then we'll let the men go to prayer. Ladies too, but they'll stay here.
Any particular missionary tonight?
Yes, thank you for asking. Tonight we will start over on our list, and that takes us to the Bergmans, Dan and Lois.
Amen.
Down in North Carolina, working with the mission agency.
Oh, I wanted to let you guys know that, what's
her name?
Joanne Tompkins has officially lost 60 pounds.
It's not a toy for kids to play with. It only looks pretty.